Please turn in the scriptures to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, which is found on page 104 of your pew Bible. Leviticus chapter 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil, with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his most holy, infallible word. As we're making our way through the sacrifices that are commanded in the opening chapters of Leviticus, I'd like to start with a couple qualifications. Last time, I said to you that 90% of the book contains the words of Jesus. I want to explain that a little bit. This is what I mean. 90% of the book of Leviticus is God directly speaking to Moses. And so those words are the words of God. And the rest of it is roughly 10% of it is narrative. And that's also the word of God, but it's not God speaking as much as the narrative, the story that's being told. And where we read God speaking, we should be hearing the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, before his incarnation, before he took on his human nature. Why do I say that? Well, because this is the teaching of the New Testament. Paul says so in Colossians 1:15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Calvin puts it this way: holy men of old knew God only by beholding him and his Son as in a mirror. And when I say this, I mean that God has never manifested himself to men in any other way than through the Son, that is, his sole wisdom, light, and truth. And so why do I make that point? Well, because we need to see that Jesus Christ is active, revealing his work of redemption to the saints in the Old Testament. He's not sitting up there waiting for the Father to say, well, I think it's time for the New Testament, so go ahead and go down and do your work. No, he is active, saving his people, even here in the Old Testament. And the beautiful thing is he's revealing this to his people. So his ministry is common and continual to his people in the pages of the Old Testament. Well, secondly, a few people have asked this question. How often are these sacrifices being offered? Well, at least three times a year, men who are the age of 13 and older travel to Jerusalem three times, like I said, for these festivals of Passover, and Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, other sacrifices were associated with the other four festivals. You can read about that in Numbers 28 and 29. Actually, later on in the book of Leviticus as well. But some were offered by the priest as often as every morning and every evening for the corporate body of the Israelites. But here in chapters 1 through 5, specifically, we're reading about voluntary sacrifices. So they would come at least three times a year, but they, if they were compelled to come more often by their conscience, by their sin, they could. So today we look at the second recorded offering, the grain offering. When Tammy and I lived in Albany, New York, we were literally a block away from the New York State Museum. And so we would go there often. We would bring visitors and friends to come and see the exhibits. There's always one exhibit that constantly pulled my attention, and it was the World Trade Center. It was 9/11 exhibit. As you would go in, there would be multiple displays. So you would see a wheel. Actually went right through the building, a wheel of the plane. Or you would see a fire truck where the debris had just almost demolished it. You would see videos of architectural imperfections, why they think the tower collapsed. You'd see live footage, actually, of people who were there. And the point is that each of these displays have their own contribution to the whole exhibit. And that's like these sacrifices. Collectively, these five sacrifices, they preach the gospel. They're pictures that reveal that God accepts sinners through a substitute. But individually, each sacrifice contributes richer details into this collective truth. If you recall last time, we looked at the burnt offering. And just to remind you, the burnt offering reveals that through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, we are able to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. Well, today, I want to show you that the grain offering reveals that through Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, we are able to live a life of abundance unto the Lord. Through Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, we are able to live a life of abundance unto the Lord. The first thing I want to look at is that the grain offering teaches us that our life is mixed with sin and corruption. So just like last time, we'll walk through it. You bring this grain, and do you know what grain was to the Israelites? Well, besides water, it was the staple of life. Water and wells, that's another sermon. But think about this. Bread, grain. Grain was used in regards to our labor. So we would plant the seed and we would harvest the grain. Maybe we would sell the grain. It was also involved in our daily provisions. It was food for us. If we had livestock, we would feed our animals also with this grain. You could also take it to the market and it had buying power. You could purchase things with grain. But also it was a means of hospitality. You could invite family and friends over and host all of these people with a meal that you provided from this grain. And so it was a mark of relationship. It was a mark of fellowship. Grain was a staple of life. And so you brought your grain because you were acknowledging that the Lord provided all of your necessities of life on a daily basis. And as soon as we do that, there's a problem. Think about it. As soon as you would think about even bringing this grain as a mark of your life, you would have to admit that far too often you rely more upon your own strength for your daily living instead of relying upon God's daily provisions. Let me give you an example of this. Consider labor. We have a term that we use often. It's called a workaholic. You know what a workaholic is? It's one who sacrifices their whole life for their occupation because they're seeking to find their identity in how well of a worker they are. And so, as a workaholic, your life is filled with stress and anxiety and frustration. You are a slave to your work. And you neglect your family and your friends, even your health, because work is a god to you. And if you're a sluggard, you love to hear this. But you too are relying on your own strength. Because the sluggard pursues a life of ease and comfort by making a habit of being lazy and inactive. The sluggard, the scripture says it better than I could ever say it. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and it wears him out just to bring it back. He can't do it. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. So the work of a sluggard is idleness and his fruit is poverty. You want a picture of a sluggard? Think of that 35-year-old male who still lives with his mother and he has dominion over his Xbox. That's video games. Without the Lord providing your daily bread, you cannot produce it on your own strength. You won't have it. And so we see here that without leaven, without honey, we were to bring our grain offering. Well, what's the problem with leaven? What's the problem with honey? In other places of Scripture, these are spoken of as good things. But the idea that these were corrupting agents, they could cause the bread to spoil more quickly. It was to tell us that unlike this grain offering, our life is marked with corruption. If you need to remind yourself, consider just the Ten Commandments. You were supposed to do that in preparation for this supper. Right? You shall not have false gods. You shall not make idols. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days you should work, rest on the seventh. Honor your father and mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Anyone who can go through that and have just this much of honesty can tell us that their life is marked with corruption. Your life is marked with corruption. Maybe you are poor and you can only bring an offering of fine flour. Maybe you're rich enough to have an oven and you can actually bring a baked loaf of bread with you. But just like your life, that grain offering that you're bringing is marked with corruption. Why? Because it comes from your labors. It's your grain. It's your labors. It's marked with your corruption. And your status won't change that, whether you're rich or poor. Even the kind of grain presentation, flour or a baked loaf, won't change that. And so the grain offering teaches us that our life is mixed with sin and corruption. But you say there has to be something positive here. There has to be a sign of redemption because these sacrifices show us that God accepts us through a substitute. Which brings me to my second point. The grain offering teaches us that Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience. Look again with me at verses 8 through 10. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. So this memorial portion, the idea is that it was a portion that was either broken off of this bread, or it was reached into the flour sack and grabbed out. This portion was presented on the altar. And then the rest of that offering became the priest's. It was most holy. That's the word. It's the same word that's used for the most holy place. And what is this memorial portion? What does it point us to? It is the perfect life of Jesus Christ presented as an offering on our behalf. Consider for a moment Adam and Eve and what God said concerning the curse that touched the labors of their life. In pain you shall bring forth children. You will want to be the head of your husband. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Our efforts in life are mixed with weakness and corruption. The efforts of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, are pure and holy and righteous labors, righteous efforts, because the curse has not touched his labors. In fact, the curse cannot touch his labors. In fact, when Jesus came, he removes the curse by his labors. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The mute speak. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news preached to them. In the grain offering, there are three signs that mark the grace of God that accompanied Jesus in his life and ministry during his incarnation. The first one was oil. And oil is a symbol of God's grace. Oil was used primarily for three purposes in the Old Testament. It's either a medicinal purpose, a food purpose for cooking, or a light purpose for lighting lamps. And these all point to the administrator, the one who brings the grace of God, the Holy Spirit. See, the ministry of the Spirit was available to the Old Testament saints, and it was available to Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit, like the medicine, strengthened Christ in his humiliation to resist all temptations. Like the food, the Spirit supported and renewed Christ with daily bread. Like the light, the Spirit comforted and guided Christ to grow in wisdom, which seems almost impossible if the Word of God did not record it. But in his humanity, he grew in wisdom. The Spirit ministered to Jesus in his weakest moments. Here are some examples. Think of the 40 days he's fasting. He's been without food and he's in the wilderness. And in the midst of that, the devil comes to tempt him. And he's sustained. In the garden of Gethsemane, where Scripture says he's already bearing the sin and misery of his people, he wants to do the will of the Father. on the cross. There he is dying for his enemies. And his enemies are jeering him, they're taunting him, and they're saying to him, "Why don't you get down from that cross? If you're really God, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you get down?" He was one who was able to do it, but he was sustained. The oil was mixed with this memorial portion to tell us of our need of the Spirit's ministry. The second symbol was incense. Incense represents God's satisfaction. And we do hear the Father speak in a clear and audible voice. This is what he says. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus lived to do the Father's will. He died doing the Father's will. He was the only man who pleased the Father through perfect obedience. Jesus didn't find the law of God to be oppressive, but rather the guilty disobedience to the law, that would be his burden. We were to smell the sweet aroma of incense and know that this was that undefiled life of the Son who always pleased the Father. And so incense is mixed with the memorial portion to tell us of our need of the Father's satisfaction. The third symbol is salt. Salt represented God's faithfulness. Salt is not only used as a preservative in their day. Without refrigerators, if you wanted to try and keep meat for an extra day or two, you would put it in salt. I should say extra day, not two. But it was also considered indestructible. Salt was mixed with the memorial portion offered in the fire, but it was not consumed. And it was called the salt of the covenant, because it was pointing to the covenant that would not fail. Christ's perfect obedience. Christ's perfect obedience is the basis of the offerer bringing, the offerer being able to stand in the presence of the Holy God and not die, but live. And so Christ's work is indestructible. And therefore, we are kept in covenant with God because Christ holds us up. So the salt was mixed with the memorial portion to tell us of our need of Christ's faithfulness. Jesus did lay down his life for sinners. But it is his active obedience, it is his perfect obedience, that is the crown of his laying his life down for sinners like you and me. And this memorial portion, or portion of remembrance, it's a picture of Christ's perfect obedience that is credited to those who place their trust and confidence and hope in Jesus Christ and his work. This is the amazing thing of the gospel. Jesus did not merely cleanse us from our sins. He did not just simply take away our sins so that we would return to a state of innocence, so we would go back into that garden and have to do it all over again. No. He accomplished all righteousness so that we could have eternal life. Maybe you've heard this justified means just as if I'd never sinned. No. No, it's better. Justified means that the salvation of Christ causes us to be declared, to be called righteous, keepers of the whole law, excellent ones. Listen to the scriptures. "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so Christ not only purchases our forgiveness of sins, he purchases our eternal life. And this eternal life, it's evidenced by the abundant life that we now live in Jesus Christ. And so the grain offering teaches us that our life is mixed with sin and corruption. And it teaches us that Christ lived a life of perfect obedience. But the grain offering also teaches us that Jesus came to give us an abundant life. So what would happen to the rest of that grain offering? The memorial portion was burned on the altar. That's Christ's perfect obedience. And what would happen to the rest? It was used to feed the priests. It was called most holy. It became most holy because of this memorial portion. And so this offering then was the Lord's offering. In other words, what it said was that it wasn't us that were feeding the priests. We already gave this offering to the Lord. It was the Lord who was using our offering to feed the priests. By consuming the memorial portion, the rest became holy, and God became the provider of the priest's daily bread, just as he provided for the daily necessities of the offerer, the one who brought their grain. And yes, God was the provider of the very grain offering. And I pondered this for a minute because we do read in chapter 8 and 9 that they offer grain offerings. Well, where are they getting the grain? They're in the wilderness. They're not growing it in the sand. Where are they getting the grain? Well, Numbers 11, 7 and 8 tell us that the manna that God provided was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And imagine when they then got into the promised land and they finally made it there and they planted their seed and the first harvest came and they said, God is faithful. He has kept his promise all along. He has provided. He's not only promised this grain, but he's promised this land to us because he is a covenant keeping God. You see, there's prophecy in this grain. The Lord provided land and grain and abundant life. Jesus is better than that manna. This is what Jesus declares. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die, but have eternal life. And again, this eternal life is evidenced by our abundant life now. So let me ask you, how is Jesus providing an abundant life today for you? Jesus Christ provides our daily bread. Consider. He gives us his precious word so we can know the will of the Father. We can know how to live in Christ. We can know of redemption that he has purchased for us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He sends him to comfort us, to guide us in all truth, to heal us of our weaknesses, to strengthen us in the midst of temptation. He is the oil of our gladness. Third, he makes us abound in every good work, so that we too can be a blessing to others. Consider this brief passage in 2 Corinthians 9. Whoever sows sparingly, and I'm using this because it's an agricultural analogy. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Are you being a blessing to others? Because that's what Christ has purchased for you. And Jesus also gives us his means of grace. The ones I've already mentioned, as well as the sacraments to help us grow in grace and in knowledge. In other words, what the sacrifices were to the saints in the Old Testament, so the Lord's Supper is for us today. This table, it's a visible representation of the gospel. Jesus Christ's perfect obedience is culminated. It comes to its fullness in his broken body and his poured out blood for sinners. Jesus Christ, he earned our access to full communion with God by his perfect obedience. Jesus provided himself, and we, like the priests, are invited to partake of his most holy bread and wine. Not that the bread and the wine are most holy in and of themselves, but they are set apart and represent Christ's work. The larger catechism, and I'll close with this, the larger catechism in question and answer 168 speaks about those who participate in the Lord's Supper by faith. That it is a benefit to their spiritual nourishment, their growth in grace. They have their union and communion with Christ confirmed. They testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, and their mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same mystical body. Those who participated in the grain offering had the same benefits to them. So Christ, he stoops down and he draws pictures for his children. He gives us signs and seals so we may know of his redemption. And Jesus has already secured perfect obedience, full satisfaction of the Father for those who place their confidence in him alone. And so to those of you who will be coming to this table today, remember Christ's perfect obedience credited for you. And to those who will not be coming to this table today, Jesus is calling you. He's inviting you to put your faith in him, to put your confidence in his perfect obedience, to join him, to be a delight to the Father in him and through his finished work. Through Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, we are able to live a life of abundance unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God, thank you that you have condescended, you have humiliated yourself and come in the form of a servant to live under the law, to merit perfect obedience, so that you could share that with your people, so that we would not go back merely to that paradise of probation, so we would be lifted higher into the second Adam, into the most holy place, seated with you in the heavenlies. We pray that we would see even now that our abundant life here and now is a memorial of our eternal life with you. Cause us to be a blessing to others, Lord. Cause us to lean upon you for our daily bread. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.